Pencil, we're going to have a quiz. No, just kidding. Hey, we also want to welcome in those who are joining us now in the venue. And if there's somebody down there we haven't had a chance to meet yet, I'm John, one of the pastors here. But we're so glad to have you guys join us from down there. And we are in a series called Foundations that we started several weeks ago together. We are reading through major portions of the Bible. We're memorizing verses. There's age-appropriate books for all the different ages, and we want to hear and study the Word of God together. And we just believe that the next year, God's going to really bless us as we go on that journey together and change us individually and change our families and change our church, because we believe that the Word of God is powerful. We're doing it in several subsets, and these first six, we're in week four, is called In the Beginning. And because we had done some extensive studies in the book of Genesis, looking at chapter 12 on and a lot of the stories and the characters, just not too long ago, we've been looking at some things related to creation and trying to really get a grasp of some of the truths that are there, but also how can we answer some of the objections in our culture. And today, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 3, if you want to find your place there. We're going to talk about Paradise Lost. Now, I'm not a really efficient texter. I just wanted to see if there's anybody out there who's as bad as me. Does anybody else just type text with one finger? All right, I got one, a couple. So I got a few out there, right? But there's some shortcuts, but the problem is I don't really know what those shortcuts mean. So I remember when it first changed over and I got a text from somebody that really shouldn't be saying, love you lots, and then realized they'd changed it to laugh out loud, right? I got a few other ones up here. So laugh, LOL means laugh out loud. What about ROLF? Anybody know? In the venue, you can shout it too and we'll pretend we hear you. All right, rolling on the floor laughing. What about LMK? I thought it was Martin Luther King, maybe, but the letters weren't correct. MLK, you guys know? Let me know. ILY, I love you. Now, this one was new to me, DMDP. Anybody know what that one is? Diet Mountain Dew, please. So I made that one up for me. All right? And then what about FOMO? Fear of missing out. I want to talk about that today. I know we think our ideas are always new and just happening, but you know, FOMO has been around for a very long time. And actually, it's one of the keys to understanding what happened to Adam and Eve in the garden. So I'm hoping that we'll be able to see how that played into what happened with them as they fell into sin, so they can be helpful us in our life too to avoid that kind of failure. Fear of missing out. How many of you are that person? How many of you have a sibling like that? How many of you guys have a pet like that? My kids have a dog, and he's missing out all the time. He's trying to follow us around and see what's going on. What we've looked at is that God created. He created a world that was perfect. It was without sin, and he created two human beings who were without sin, and they were in relationship with him, and everything was the way that it should be. And when we turn to the back of the Bible and look at the book of Revelation, it's going to be like that again. He's going to recreate, renew all things, including people, and our relationship will go back to the way that it started out. But in the in-between time, we know that something happened. Dr. Whitmer last week said it was a cataclysmic catastrophe. Something happened that shifted our world. We experience and feel that our world is broken. We experience that when there's natural disasters, there's war, there's poverty, there's sickness, the death of somebody that we care about. It's impacted our world. It's impacted our relationship with others as we are in conflict, in competition, jealousy, rejection, racism, hatred, greed. And it's not just out there, is it? We feel it here as we're a part of that. It's affected us. Even with so many good things that we enjoy in life, still, at times, there's still just this discontentment or dissatisfaction and emptiness. And there's this little bit of selfishness that always seems to be there that we just wish we could get rid of. So today, Genesis chapter 3, I'm hoping that we'll gain some insight into how to, if you remember last week, Dr. Whitmer, if you listened to that, and if you haven't heard some of the series, I would encourage you to catch up online, but Dr. Whitmer talked about how the scriptures are to help us interpret our experience, and even more so than science, as the Word of God is inspired and science is not, or some psychology or other of these kind of sciences that do help us understand a lot about our human condition and our world, but it's Scripture that really helps us interpret what's going on, and more importantly, it's Scripture that helps us determine what the solutions are. So we want to look at this text, Genesis chapter 3. Now, as we jump into it, if you were just coming to the Bible first time, you would say, this sounds like a myth. It's got a serpent who's talking, and there's all kind of funny stuff going on here. It would sound like a myth or a fable. And rather than try to answer those questions this morning, I'm going to point you back to Dr. Whitmer's sermon last week, which was on, is Adam a historical person, and why is that important? And so he answered a lot of those questions. So we're just going to jump into the text. I want to read verse 1 of Genesis 3. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the other wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Did you see it there? FOMO. Right there. What would Adam and Eve have to miss out on? Right? They were created and put in a garden with one rule. How many of you guys would like to live in a world where in your family there was one rule? In your workplace, in your schools, right? If there was only one rule in our families, in our church, if there was only one rule. And yet right here, Satan comes and he says, hey, you guys are missing out on something. And it's that fear of missing out that's going to drive them to make the wrong choice. We feel that in our world, right? Those of you that are single, or you can remember back when you were dating, for those of you that are married, and you had certain standards, and yet you just are like, man, I might just have to settle, like my wife did, right? No. But we say, hey, I got to find the right kind of person. Hopefully somebody that loves God, somebody that is compatible, somebody has the same kind of values, and that we would complement each other really well. But the longer that you're single, when you really have that desire to be in a relationship with someone, it's easy to just settle. It's that fear of missing out. Running your business with integrity. It's so easy to be tempted to cut corners and to do other things that you think will make you successful. It's that fear of missing out on success. Giving some of your money to God regularly here at our church to support our ministries or in other ways. But to say, God, you've given me this money. I do have some bills, and I don't always have a lot of extra, but I'm going to give you some of it. It's hard to do that sometimes because we feel fear we're going to miss out on some of the other things that we want. Going to the mission field. What would it be like to leave our home and our family and go to another place in the world and live a totally different lifestyle and give up all that we know as home to go and share the gospel with somebody? Sometimes what keeps us from pursuing that, even when we feel strongly that God wants us to pursue something like that, is the fear of missing out on what we already have. Look at verse 2. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. But you will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. What's the real issue here? Again, they're in the most perfect place with one rule. What could they possibly be missing out on? But Satan points to the fact that they could be like God. They could know more than what they know now. And really what he's implying is, are you really sure you can trust this God? Isn't he keeping things from you? Isn't there something about him that isn't good? Isn't he keeping you from something good? So the real issue is trust. Do they really trust God that he is providing and protecting them, since he knows more than they do? Is he a good God who can give them good things? Look at verse 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for what? Gaining wisdom. See, it's planted that seed, like I'm missing something. I need to know more. I'm missing out. She took some and ate it, and she also gave to her husband. And where was he? Right beside her. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. And so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. So what were they really missing out on? Satan planted a seed and they began to think about it and like, we're missing out on something. That one rule needs to be broken so that we can find out what that is. But look what they find out they're missing. Number one is guilt and shame. They learned something. The funny thing is, if you think about it, they had been naked all the time. They were created naked, like Ken and Barbie, right? They had never worn clothes. That was natural. There was no guilt and shame to it. But as soon as they disobeyed God, they were guilty. And they felt that shame. And they not only felt uncomfortable with themselves, but they felt uncomfortable with each other. And so they covered themselves up. Look at verse 8. We find not only did they were they missing out on guilt and shame, but they were missing out on fear. Verse 8 says, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from him. Perfect world. Perfect relationship with God that you and I long for. Aren't we looking forward to heaven when this struggle with sin is over and we naturally trust and obey God and worship with abandon? And we get to do that for all of eternity, for whatever that means. And they had that. And now, what seemed to be the custom where they would get to spend time with God, now he comes and they hide. Something has changed. And they hide among the trees of the garden. Verse 9, but the Lord God called to man and said, where are you? And he answered, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. And so I had hid. How did they know they were naked? Did they trust God to tell them everything they needed to know? Did they trust God to be the one to provide them what would really provide lasting freedom and security? They didn't. They listened to the lie and felt they were missing out on something. And now what they found out is God did know better. And I'll just add, kids, I know it's hard sometimes to trust other adults in your life or your parents when they try to protect you and provide for you. Maybe they can't tell you everything you need to know, and you feel like you're missing out. But sometimes your parents or other adults just know more than you do. And we need to be able to trust them. Adam and Eve lost that with God. And because they didn't trust him anymore, they found out that they were missing out on fear. And now this God who created them and loves them and this wonderful relationship that they had with him is now broken. And now they want to hide from him. The third thing that they find out that they were missing out on was this wonderful thing of blaming each other. Look at the answers that they gave in verse 11. And he said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from that tree that I commanded you not to eat? And parents, in those words, we hear all kinds of questions we ask our kids, don't we? When we already know what they did. And they look at us and just go, nope, wasn't me. I didn't do it. Or when they get older, create extravagant stories to explain what happened, that it wasn't them. God already knew. God wasn't asking because he didn't know. So he said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from that tree? And as they wiped the apple juice off their face, if it was an apple, the man said, it's the woman you put her with me, right? So he's going to blame it on Eve, but he's going to go a step further and say, and I only have her. I only got stuck with this woman because that's the only one you created and gave me. And it's her fault. I mean, I was standing beside her, but she's really the one that caused all this. And she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. Then the Lord said, okay, to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, it's the serpent. The serpent tricked me. He deceived me, and then I ate. Right? All of this because of FOMO, a fear of missing out. They thought God was keeping something from them. And in reality, what he was keeping them from was guilt and shame that comes from sin, from fear of God when you know that you've sinned. And this wonderful relationship that they had with each other has now changed so that the goal is to avoid responsibility and blame someone else. There's one last thing that they found out that they were missing out on. And we see that in verse 14. And that is unthinkable consequences. Think about where we started and now look where we are. Verse 14, so the Lord God said to the serpent, see him going down the line? All right, so Adam says it's the woman, the woman says it's the serpent. All right, so let's talk to the serpent. Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head, you will strike his heel. So obviously he's talking to a serpent. Again, we don't know how all that works out, but today, if you are confronted by a snake, kids, does a snake have legs? No. What's a snake do? It slithers on the ground, and here's why. That snake, because that was the serpent, and that snake crawls on the ground, and how many people like snakes? Probably 0.0001%. There are a few weird people that like snakes. But when we come across a snake, usually we want to avoid it, right? But he also says for the serpent, really we know as Satan, the devil, there's going to be this cosmic war between him and Jesus who is to come. And Jesus will be the one who wins that war. So that's what he says to the serpent. To the woman, he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. Altogether we can groan. Oh. So my daughter Aubrey just had a baby. I'll show you a picture in a little bit. But no matter how you do it, no matter what the technology, it's just very painful to bring a child into the world. It goes back all the way to what happened here in the garden. And when we go through that experience, we're supposed to remember this. It said, I'll make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you'll give birth to children. And your relationship with your husband is always going to be a conflict. There's going to be a fight over what the roles should be in a marriage. That's the impact of sin. And then to Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, said you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. And even if you have a job that you love, even if you have a yard that you love to take care of, it's still just plain work. It's hard. Because the ground, the world was impacted by this sin as well. And so now work is labor. It's hard. It's frustrating. It doesn't always yield the results that we would want it to. And he said, by the sweat of your brow, you'll eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Adam and Eve had FOMO. They weren't texting it. They may not even realized it. But in their heart, they felt they were missing out on something, and the culprit was God. When we experience those kinds of things, underneath it all really is this simple question, do we trust God? Adam and Eve didn't trust him, and they couldn't believe that simply obeying that, how many rules? One rule. One, exactly. They couldn't believe that obeying that one rule really was the way to freedom and blessing in a relationship with God. Now, we don't have one rule. We have many commands and truths. But underneath it, do we really believe that God is good and that God does good? The result for them was a catastrophic event that makes us guilty and corrupt. And again, I'll just remind you from last week, you can go and listen more fully to Dr. Whitmer's sermon, but I just want to read for you Romans 5, 12 and 8, where it says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, Adam is the head, the representative, so through Adam and Eve, and death through sin, in this way, death came to how many people? All. Adam was our representative. And we may not think that's fair, or we don't want to accept it, but all we have to do is pause and just ask, how many times have we ourselves made the wrong choice and sinned? So we are plenty guilty. But theologically speaking, when Adam sinned, it's as if we all sinned with him, and we all became guilty. Just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, for just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners. So their FOMO caused them to disobey God in that distrust. And ever since, you and I, every person that comes into this world, comes into the world guilty and corrupted with a bent towards sin. And it's also impacted our world. Now, yesterday, because of the whole Apple thing, I wanted to do some research. I saw pictures of others, too, at the out at the Apple Orchard. But here's my family as we went out to the orchard. And my daughter, Brittany, flew in from Florida. So we're all able to be here, Brittany. And my sister, Eve. I told her I was preaching about her today. She's going to be here in the second service. But Eve, but I don't think she's any relation to the other Eve. But she's taking the picture. But so that's my son-in-law in the on the left there, my son Josiah, my daughter Bethany, and Bethany is holding Aubrey is next, and that's Aubrey's brand new baby. He's about 2 months now. His name is Beckham. And then my daughter Brittany, and then that's me holding Bethany's daughter Cooper, who is two now. And those kids are just the cutest kids. All of us think. I always thought when I become a grandpa, I won't be that foolish guy. It's always just going on and on about your grandkids, you know. I can pull up my phone now, show you pictures and videos, all that kind of stuff. But you can't help it, right? But as cute as those kids are, I know that they came into this world with that same bent towards sin that you and I came into this world with. And it shows pretty early. Even at the orchard yesterday, we were trying to decide what to do, and Cooper had his idea of what he wanted to do, and somebody nearby said, oh, we know who's boss today, right? So our kids come into the world, they look so innocent, and they're so cute and cuddly, but in their heart, they have that same problem that all of us come into this world with. And that's because Adam and Eve had FOMO, and in that FOMO, they thought of missing out on something. In reality, they were missing out on some things that just weren't good for them. And we can look at that list again. It was guilt and shame and fear and blaming others and unthinkable consequences. So my question is this: what does it say about a God who wanted to protect them from that? Isn't that proof that he's good? Parents, or when we work with kids here at church, or our teenagers, when we want what's best for them, even though we can't tell them everything that we know, it's because we're trying to be good-hearted. We care about them, right? So it shows that God is good. Last week, we were reminded that God did not create it to be this way, the world the way it is now, and he's going to renew it again. So with the time I have left, let me just mention two thoughts to encourage us in this in-between time. In between the creation and the consummation, if you will, this time where we're living in the consequences of the fall and experiencing redemption really at its beginning point. The first one is this: you really can't trust God. How would you have responded to Adam and Eve? Again, perfect world, perfect relationship. How many rules? I just can't get past that. Wouldn't you like to live in a world where there's one rule? That was it. And they blew it. And then he came back. He pursued them. Where are you? And they lied. They hid. They blamed. How do you respond to your kids when they act that way? How do you act to your family and friends? How do we react to other church members when they act that way towards God? This is the incredible grace and mercy that God has. Look what he did in verse 21. The Lord God made garments. He said, those fig leaves that you try to cover yourself with, those aren't sufficient. Let me make you some real clothes. And the idea wasn't about fashion. I believe this is the first place that you see sacrifice. What do you have to make clothes out of fig leaves? Some leaves and you pull off plants, right? What do you have if you're going to make garments out of animal skins? An animal has to give its life. And this is the principle we're going to see through the whole Old Testament, that an innocent life of an animal can be offered and sacrificed for the sins of God's people, all pointing towards a much greater sacrifice that is coming. So God pursues them. And he provides for them, and he introduces them to the idea of grace, giving them something that they don't deserve. And as we're doing this series called Foundations, this is what we're going to see really is the theme of the whole Bible. God pursuing people who are created in his image, and he created us to be in a relationship with him. And yet we've rebelled and gone our way, and God keeps pursuing us and pursuing us and pursuing us because he loves us. And because he wants to be in a right relationship with us. I remember my first youth pastor job that I had, people told me, man, you got to go on one of these wilderness trips, and the time that you have together, it'll just change your relationships. It'll be such a great thing. And our group wasn't real close at the time. So we went on a wilderness trip, and we went with a group that their philosophy is, we're just going to get going. We'll tell you, ask questions if you need to. But other than that, we're just going to kind of get you uncomfortable and out of your comfort zone, and you'll learn a lot more that way. It actually does work. But if you don't know that, you can get pretty ticked off. Because they're basically saying, we're going to show you how to get in your canoe, but we're not really going to tell you how to paddle across this big lake. We're not really going to show you how to portage and carry your canoe and figure out how to get your backpacks and all your gear and your canoe. And so things didn't go well that first half of the day, and I'm with the leader. And you know, when you're young, you think when you go on these trips or you go to camp, you don't realize, like, most of these people are only like 18, 19, 20, 21 years old, and they're good people, but they're learning a lot too with you. So I began to realize, like, I don't think this guide really knows how to help me work through this with my group. But we got to a point where we stopped, and the leader and I are up on a hill, and we're listening to our kids talk, and they are going to have a mutiny. They're convinced they can paddle back across the lake and that they know where the van is. They're trying to figure out if they could get the keys somehow. And I'm up there just going, oh, this is not what this trip was supposed to do. What am I going to do now? And so we went down and we talked with them. But the short of it is, we came up with a plan of how we could move the group. And we got to the next portage. The leader and I took our stuff and went to the end. And then we turned around and we went back. And when we got back, we started helping them carry their gear. And later, during the week, as we worked through a lot of stuff, and it turned out to be a really good trip, they said, we couldn't believe that you guys came back to help us. We thought you were just mad at us. But when you came back to help us, that made such a huge difference in how we saw you guys and how we could work together as a team. Adam and Eve, I'm sure, were thinking, God's mad at us and we'll probably never see him again. And yet God shows up, he pursues them. You can trust God. God continues to pursue us. There's no FOMO needed. Look at this verse in Romans chapter 16. It says, everyone has heard about your obedience. Paul's writing to the church at Rome and telling them that. I rejoice because of you, but notice this. I want you to be wise about what is good, but innocent about what? What is evil. This is such a hard thing to do in our culture because we can learn and hear about everything. But Paul says, and what God was telling Adam and Eve, listen, you learn everything you can about good, but sin and evil, you don't need to know about it. You'll have to know enough to deal with it and be wise, but you need to be innocent about that. God can be trusted, and what he tells us, that's what we need to know. And the other stuff, we can leave. We're not missing out on anything. Secondly, just want to finish with this thought. God can help you with your sin. God can help you with your sin. Adam and Eve failed. You and I fail. The question is, what are we going to do when we fail? Either to come to know God initially, or there's a mistake that many of us make as Christians. Once we become a Christian, when we fail and when we sin, we don't really know how to handle that or what to do with it. So let me show you from somebody who experienced it, the psalmist. If you want to turn there, or you can just follow along, it'll be on the screen, but about the middle of your Bible, Psalm 32. Just want to run through this with you. Psalm 32 and verse 1, the psalmist says, oh, what joy, or some translations say, blessed are those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Isn't that a wonderful feeling to have a clear conscience and to know that your sin, your failures before God can be covered? They can be put out of sight. That's what the psalmist says. So let me ask you this morning, what are your darkest secrets, your most undesirable thoughts, your most troubling struggles? And along with that, why do you keep those things only to yourself? And why are you so afraid to talk to God or other people about those, that they might really know what goes on inside your heart? Because we all have dark, secret, hidden stuff, thoughts and actions, feelings, relationships, behaviors that we keep to ourselves. Maybe there's one or two people only who know, or maybe it is out in the open and other people know. But every once in a while, We do wonder, what do I do with that? And that's the problem with psychology or science or some of these other disciplines. They're actually pretty good at helping us identify what our issues are, but they don't have any real solutions. But God has a solution. We try to deal with it sometimes by blaming or hiding. We try to manage our image. Sometimes we just ignore it, or sometimes we compartmentalize. It's as if we take all of our dark stuff that only we know about and we put it in a box. And this is our box of sin. So we compartmentalize it and try to live our otherwise good life or good Christian life. But they don't really work. It doesn't really give us relief. So there's a couple of options. Number one is we can take this and we can try to cover it up ourselves. Say, I'm going to take care of my own sin. I'm just going to try to cover that up. Sometimes we do it by trying to be better, smarter, richer, more power, more fame, whatever it is we think will give us more satisfaction. Sometimes we do it through religion, trying to be a better person by following a particular religion and keeping its teaching. Sometimes we just try to be good people overall, be moral. Or sometimes we just say, you know, sin isn't real and God isn't either. There's no heaven, no hell. So we just kind of push God away or those thoughts away. Look what the psalmist said there in verse 3. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away. I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. He said, I get no relief when I try to just cover my sin myself. When I try to manage it, ignore it, compartmentalize it with no relief and no help. So that's one option. And you may be here today, that's your life. And you feel the weight of that every day. So is there another option? The second option is that we don't hide our sin from God. We don't attempt to cover it up or to ignore it or compartmentalize it. Look what he said in verse 5. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. And my guilt is what? Gone. There's the relief. When I quit hiding it, I confess it to God, and then I get relief. My guilt is gone. I expose my sin. And Hebrews chapter 13 is very interesting, thinking of the story in Genesis. Hebrews chapter 13 says this, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare. Some translations say it's naked before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. You see, we think we're hiding our sin. We're trying to hide it, but God sees it all. He already knows it's there. So what a foolish thing to try to hide it and just live under that weight of that sin. The psalmist says, I finally got to the point where I just confessed it to God, and the truth is, he sees it all anyway. So part one of the second option is I don't hide it, but instead I let God cover my sin. And our kids could sing us some songs or take out their bracelets with the colors on them and tell us that the white represents being cleansed of our sin. In verse 2, the psalmist had said, yes, what joy, for blessed are those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. We could say it this way, me hiding my sin from God hurts, but God hiding my sin for me heals. When I try to hide it, all it's going to do is hurt me and my relationships and everything around me. But when God hides my sin for me, then it heals. But how does God do that? Is it really as simple as we just admit that we messed up? There's more to it than that. It's not that cheap. It's that simple, but it's not that cheap, because it cost God something to make that possible. In the beginning, he sacrificed an animal to make clothes, but that pointed towards a bigger sacrifice. And the kids could help us out and tell us, what does the red represent, kids? The blood of Jesus, right? What an awful, weird thing to make the center of a religion and a relationship with God. Blood. And yet the blood represents the giving of a life. And so we talk about that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Paul would say it this way in Romans chapter 4, verse 25. He, Jesus, was delivered over to death because of our sins. And then the second part of the verse, and was raised to life for our justification, or to make us right. So what do I do with this sin in my life where I have disobeyed God? I come clean with him. I confess it. And I know that that's why Jesus died. God pursued me in his grace. He made provision for me. Tim Keller says this in a very interesting way about the comparison of what took place in the Garden of Eden and what took place on the cross. Think about this. Adam and Eve were in a bright, sunny garden, and God said, "Obey me about the tree and you'll live." And they didn't. Jesus Christ was in a dark garden, and God said, "Obey me about the tree and you'll be crushed." And he did for us. Here's what he did. He climbed the tree of death and turned the tree of death, the cross, into a tree of life for you and for me. There's the reversal of the tree sin. And so the psalmist in verse 6 can say, "Therefore let all the godly pray to you while there is still time, that they may not drown in the floodwaters of judgment. For you are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with songs of victory." And so we can say, me hiding my sins from God hurts. God hiding my sins from me heals, because God himself becomes my hiding place. We're just going to skip ahead to the last slide there, Kyle. If you're here this morning and you're struggling with sin, if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, don't continue to hide your sin. Come clean with God. He's there waiting. He gave his son Jesus as a substitute for you. He took your punishment. And then he rose from the dead, demonstrating that the sacrifice was accepted and the power is real. And if you are a Christian, when you sin now, don't hide. Don't hide from God. Don't hide from your brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't hide from your family. Expose your sin. Drag it into the light. Let God hide it, just like he did in your initial confession of faith. And find your hiding place in him. Experience his overwhelming grace. Don't let FOMO trip you up like it did Adam and Eve. You can trust God. He's good, and he only has good intentions. And he can handle your sin, and he's really the only one that can help you with it. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we lived like that in our everyday life, in our families, and if North Park was a community of those kind of people? That what really mattered and stood out the most is that we're trusting God, because we know he can handle our sin. So none of us is up here and no one is down here. We're all together on a journey, day by day, seeking to be created more into the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray that that will be true for us. Let's close in prayer. And as we do, I just want to give you a chance. You might be right where you are this morning, and maybe this is why God brought you here. Do you have some sin in your life? Either recent, an individual incident, or maybe a pattern of sin that you've been trying to hide or manage. I just encourage you right now, just confess it to God and ask for his forgiveness and ask for his help to be able to turn from that sin and replace it with righteousness. God, thank you for your promise that when we confess our sin, you're faithful and just to forgive it. God, be gracious and help us to trust you more, that we might be a people who walk with you day by day, and we don't run from you, but we run to you, even when we've sinned and failed you, because we know Jesus has taken care of that sin on the cross. Teach us to love you more and to trust you more. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.